to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast with Robbie Gowdy. My name is Andrew Bolton. We are glad to have Colin F. Wood back.
Yes, sir.
Dude,
glad
we missed
to be
you.
Back. You didn't replace me, did you?
We did for 2 weeks, but it's okay. We're just glad you're back.
And not a replacement. It was a fill-in.
Yes, it was okay. A fill-in. He did great, though.
He did good, but not as good as Colin Wood.
I mean, who is it?
Colin was on location scoping out potential ministries to take Bibles to kids and students all over the world.
Actually. Oh, awesome. Yeah.
Important things.
That's awesome. Yeah, no, TJ Joy filled in for you. He did a great job. Okay, so Pastor, today, or last episode, we were talking about the Tanakh. Today, we're going to start off talking about why the order of the books are important.
Yeah. Mm. And why the Tanakh section of Scripture of the Old Testament is important for us to know. Because up to this point, if you're skeptical, you're thinking, why the long podcast on the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, the writings? If you know that, then you're going to know something in the New Testament that I'm going to teach you today. And I'm going to go on a record and say, Andrew, this is going to be new for you.
Ooh, let's go.
And it's going to be new for Colin.
Ooh.
All right, here we go.
Which is hard. It's hard to teach anything new to Colin because he's heard a lot. Okay, now, one of the things we're going to kind of establish is, and I said this before, different gospels are trying to teach different themes to prove certain things to their audience, right?
Right.
So Luke is writing to a Hellenistic Greek audience. Mm-hmm. Mark's writing to a Roman audience trying to prove Jesus is, you know, Lord and mm-hmm. Savior like Caesar. Caesar's mm-hmm. not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Matthew's mm-hmm. writing to a different audience, predominantly Jewish audience. Mm-hmm. Matthew's writing to a predominantly scripture-versed audience of the Old Testament. They know the Tanakh. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to prove three themes. Quick pop quiz. Do you remember the three themes that Matthew's trying to prove?
You remember that, Colin, from when you were out?
Yeah.
I think you were out on this, so I'm not going to hold you to it.
Okay.
Number one, God is with us.
Mm.
Okay? And you'll see that at the beginning of Matthew and the end of Matthew. The second thing, Andrew, do you remember?
I'm scrolling through my notes
right
now.
He's furiously scrolling, guys, if you were looking at it. Jesus is the...
New Moses.
Well, yes, but that's the last... Let's keep that one to last. No, Jesus is the son of...
The lineage of David.
King David starts right out the gate with the genealogy. Why does Matthew start with the genealogy? He's trying to show you, verse 5, Jesse fathered David, and then 15, Joseph fathered Jesus, the Messiah. And so he's trying to show that. But the third one, and the one that I think is seen all through Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. Mm. Now, for us New Testament Christians, we think, new Moses, what's the big deal with that? But for an Old Testament believer or follower of God, Moses is their savior. Did you know this? Moses is their redeemer. How do I know that?
I'm glad you asked.
That's a good question. In Exodus, what does Moses do?
Leads the people.
Yeah.
He frees them from slavery.
He, quote, saves them from bondage and brings them into the promised freedom that they were promised. Okay, so Moses does that. Moses is going to do a few things through his journey from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. And Jesus is going, now, in a sense, you're going to think, is this really happening? Because I'm going to show you some things that Jesus basically sets the table, creates a scene, provides an environment that triggers the minds of the disciples to think, because they know the Old Testament really well. This is very familiar, almost like a deja vu moment.
Right.
You ever had a deja vu moment?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah, you're like, wow, this sounds very familiar. Jesus is going to produce, I don't know if he'd call it that, but I would, these deja vu moments where they're going to know the Old Testament so well, they're going to see the connections. Okay, so let me just establish a couple of things. Jesus is going to do a lot of miracles like Moses and like Elijah. And both of those men are going to be important to understand this. And the question we asked last week, just to kind of prep your mind again, where does God quote three different verses in the New Testament, one from the Torah, one from the Nevi'im, and one from the Ketuvim, to prove Jesus' identity? That's the question.
Does Jesus do the quoting?
Jesus doesn't do the quoting, which is even more profound. God does.
Because I was going to say when he was tempted in the wilderness.
Ooh, that's a good one.
But if it wasn't Jesus, then I would say the baptism of Jesus.
Ooh, that's a close one. But I would say this, you're getting close. Don't answer anymore because we're going to give it away. But
okay. Sorry.
No problem.
You're getting closer. You're getting closer. But I would say this, the temptation of Jesus, he quotes from the exact same book over and over, which we established was the apex, the weightiest book of the Old Testament.
Do you know what it is, Colin? He wasn't
which
here.
Was?
Deuteronomy.
Ah,
Deuteronomy.
He got it. Good job. You saw my notes.
I cannot read your notes.
Nobody can read that. Okay. A couple things I want to establish, and these are just important to know the connections. Both men, Elijah and Moses, were mighty men used by God. Both men met God on a mountain, both of them, which is interesting. Exodus 33:18, 1 Kings 19:9. Both men saw God displaying his glory before them. Both men had memorable departures from the world. Both of these men. One of them, we don't know how he died, but God buried him on the mountain with Moses. Right. And then how did Elijah leave the earth? Do you remember? In a chariot.
No, chariot of fire.
Chariot.
He just took the elevator to the sky?
No, he just left.
Yeah,
no.
Like a bottle rocket for Jesus.
A chariot of fire.
Okay, yeah, but where do you think he went? Up.
Well, he could have gone up. Okay. Another thing that's interesting people forget is that Moses founded the economy of Israel, or basically the structure of the community. Elijah comes and restores it.
The government, you mean?
The government, yeah, the economy, the government of Israel. Okay. Yeah, the way things work, the structure, the laws,
the
all that.
The courts,
yeah. Elijah comes to restore it, right? But here's an interesting one that you have to realize. Moses represents one particular thing, and Elijah is representing another particular thing, right? Colin, do you know what they are?
I would guess.
Okay.
Moses represents the law.
Yes.
And are we talking about Elisha?
No, Elijah.
Which one is
so
that?
So Elijah is the older.
Okay.
People forget. You get
I thought it was Elijah.
Elijah and Elisha. That's my South Louisiana.
I still have Elijah. No idea. Which one he's saying.
Okay, so the older one.
For those listening, you're very confused. Elijah. J is older.
Like jump.
Like jump, yes.
Okay.
Elijah, I say Elijah.
Sorry. I was honestly wanting to know which one.
Elisha.
Which one
is the younger one?
But we're talking about the older one.
Okay.
Elijah. I would say if Moses represents the law, then Elijah represents grace.
The prophets.
Oh.
Close. You had it. That was a great guess, though. So Moses is the law, Elijah's the prophets, because Elijah was considered a prophet.
Now, yes, he was.
We're going to see in John, leading up to this moment in a chronological fashion, because you're looking at the chronological flow of the life of Jesus, John's going to lay out two miracles that Jesus does back to back so that it cues the audience into him being the new Moses, okay? The first one is John chapter 6, verses 5 and following, when Jesus miraculously feeds the what?
5,000.
5,000, which is very similar to Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus 16:1, feeding the people with manna. Mm-hmm. You're also going to see in John chapter 6, verse 16, the very next account, Jesus dismisses the disciples by boat. Mm-hmm. He's going to get rid of the crowd. Wow. And then Jesus comes and what?
Walks on water.
Walks on water.
Wow.
Which is the exact same thing that Moses and the people do in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, when they walk across, quote, the water, and God parts the sea. So you have two successive accounts where immediately the scenes are recreated. Now, Jesus is going to take three of his choice disciples up to a mountain in Matthew 17. So, Colin, turn to Matthew 17, and I want you to read for us what is happening here, because this is where we see the Tanakh spoken, not from the mouth of Jesus, but from the voice of God. Okay. So, Jesus goes up to the mountain with three disciples, and something amazing happens. Verse 5,
while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son." I probably shouldn't do voices.
I like the voices. Okay. This is good.
"This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified.
Okay, so that's the voice of God speaking to, basically speaking to the disciples about who the Son is. Now, let's back up and get the context here, because I think we missed the context.
Oops.
I got ahead of us and missed the context. But let's start in verse 1, because I want to get the context.
Okay. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Mm. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light.
Okay, let's stop there. So right away, if you know your Old Testament, remember, you're seeing a couple connections that you remember from the life of Moses.
Right. Mm-hmm. This is how he looked when he came down.
Moses, if you remember, comes down from the mountain, and what happens?
He looks like that.
His face glowed so brightly they had to cover it with a veil.
They had to cover it with a veil, right? And then Paul even talks about with unveiled faces, we now behold the glory of God. So that's a connection to Moses, okay? Another thing we see in the text is what? Moses is on a mountain.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so Moses goes up to a mountain when this happens. Jesus takes them up to a mountain when this happens. And then finally, we see the manifest presence of God. So the transfiguration of Jesus is just the presence of God coming down upon the mountain. In Exodus, you saw it in fire and wind and clouds and lightning. Now we have the presence of God. Okay, so let's keep reading. So Jesus' face is transfigured. And then suddenly, two guys, what? Verse 3.
Moses and Elijah appeared to them.
Wow.
Talking with him. Then Peter, do you want me to keep
going? No, keep going, yeah.
Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
Oh, okay, let's stop there. Now, a lot of stuff happened. I mean, we could probably spend a whole month on this podcast.
Wow.
On this. A lot of stuff happening here. But what connections are you seeing? Remember, I'm teaching you how to make these connections from old to new. They're called keshers or remezes. Okay,
well, the one that represents the law and the one that represents the prophets has just appeared.
Yes. So now you have the law and the prophets, because remember, they look at them like that. That's how the Old Testament saints kind of look at these people, Old Testament believers. Moses, the law, Elijah's the prophets. They both show up here at the same time, and they're going to speak to Jesus, and they're talking to him. Now, the question is this. What are they talking to Jesus about?
Does it say anywhere?
It actually does say. Let's see where it says this. There's an interesting line here about, Luke says it. I'm thinking, where is it? Okay, go to Luke. Where is the line?
I was scanning through. Yeah, going, no, I don't see it anywhere.
No, go to Luke. I think it's Luke. The same passage. This is why, by the way, you need to have a harmony of the Gospels with you, which is basically just a book that synthesizes the similar accounts in an orderly fashion for you to kind of follow along. So the parallel account of this is in, Andrew, you're supposed to be helping us here.
I'm just waiting on you to tell me where to turn.
Okay. It's when Jesus takes the disciples for the transfiguration. And in the book, I don't have a Bible reading app with me. I just have a Bible that has no connections or no. Another thing you need is a treasury of scripture knowledge, which is another great connection. But basically, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that I'm going to tell you what the word is, but I wanted you to read it so people could see it. Luke says Moses and Elijah come and talk to Jesus about his departure. Mm. Okay, that's what it says. Departure. Now, here's the question. What is the word departure in Greek or Hebrew? Another word for departure. You're going to love this. Another word for departure.
Rapture.
Close. Oh, close. That's a good
Ascension.
One.
Ascension.
No, and it pertains to Moses. Departure or it's the name of a book of the Old Testament.
Exodus.
Isn't that interesting? Luke says that they come to talk to Jesus about the Exodus, his Exodus from earth.
I did find the
you got the Luke reference.
It's Luke chapter 9.
Perfect. Ooh, of course it is.
Claim credit, but I received a text from your assistant.
Okay, thank you, Robert. Thank you, Robert, who's bailed us out. All right, find what it says when it says Luke chapter 9. It says they came to talk to him about what?
Verse 31.
Watch this.
They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem.
Yes, okay. Now, isn't that interesting? You read that English word departure, you miss it.
Okay, mine says death right here.
But if you, that's a heretical version.
It's the one you tell me to read.
That's not the right version.
It's not the right verse.
That's HCSB.
My bad. Yeah. Let me go to CSB.
They corrected it. But here's the thing. If you read that, just face value, it's departure. We know he's going to leave this earth. He's going to cruise. Yeah. He's going to heaven. That's what we think.
Yeah.
But the departure in the context of the Exodus brings a whole nother level to it. Why? Because this is bringing them not just out of this world into heaven. This is bringing them from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from imprisonment to liberation. This is what Exodus means. So go back to Matthew. So he's talking to Jesus about his departure, because that's what people say. What is Elijah and Moses doing? These are two men that miraculously departed from this earth outside of the normal way of dying.
Right.
We don't know how Moses left. We do know how Elijah left, and they both miraculously departed, which is another cool insight, okay? So then all of a sudden, they're there, and Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let me set up three shelters. Now, that's another word on face value you miss if you don't know the root of these words in the Old Testament. That word shelter is another word for what?
Tabernacle.
Bingo.
Wow.
Bingo. Tabernacle. But it's also another word, Andrew, for tent. Or a booth. And remember, the Jewish people had a festival called the Feast of
Booths
or tents. Okay. The Feast of Booths or Tents is a way that you tabernacle outside, or you build this little tent outside and you sleep under the stars, just like Moses did when he went from the bondage of the Egyptians into the promised land. And you're reminded for one straight week that just like they were in bondage, you're in bondage and you needed to be set free.
Wow.
So it's an amazing connection. But the tabernacle is interesting because Peter recognizes the moment. He realizes what's happening here, and he says, this is not a normal event. Like, this is something special. We always laugh at Peter and say, man, here's Peter trying to get keys to a Motel 6 to set up. No, Peter recognizes the enormity of the moment. And Jesus is like, no, this is not the tabernacling once and for all.
Wow.
This is not the kingdom you think where I'm coming to tabernacle and destroy things. I'm coming to leave this earth as an exodus in order to save people, right? Now, God is going to speak. Verse 5. Let's read it again, Colin. You're going to love this.
While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
Okay, this is it now. So Peter wants to create a tabernacle. The tabernacle was the presence of God. Now, we always say, too, we always think that Jesus rebukes Peter. It's like, Peter, put the talk up about tabernacling. No. We can assume that maybe Jesus affirms him. It's like, Peter, you got it, but you just misunderstood it. But the tabernacle idea is even more impactful. Why? Because in the Old Testament, whenever the tabernacle of God was set up, whenever the temple of God was set up with Solomon, what happens after when they dedicate the tabernacle and temple? The cloud of God descends upon both of those places.
Wow.
We see that, if you're interested in the reference, Exodus 40, verse 36, where the cloud of God comes down over the nation.
Wow.
Why? Because it's saying this is where the Shekinah glory of God is resting. Okay, so it's no accident that the very next thing, while he was speaking, what happens? A bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud came out and said, this is my beloved son. Now, what you'll notice is this is the second time we hear the voice of God. It's a familiar voice because, as Colin alluded to earlier, we heard it first in the baptism of Jesus. It's the first time we hear the audible voice of God.
Yeah, which he says something very similar.
Very similar, but a little different, and I want to make the point of what's different. What does he say in the baptism of Jesus? Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 11. You could see it there.
I probably can quote the King James Version. Mark 1, What was the
verse 11? Mark 1:11. Jesus is at the baptism. John the Baptist.
Okay, yeah, it's the same as I knew.
No, that's it.
And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased.
Okay, now, hold that line. Andrew, you read, go back to Matthew 17, and I want you to read what actually is said in verse 5. I want you to read what God says in verse 5. I want you to see the one subtle difference.
All right, here we go. So Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with who I am well pleased.
Okay, one word difference. One word difference in this, in the first part of it. In the baptism of John, God says, you are my son. In the transfiguration, God says what?
This
is my son. Now, for those Bibles.
Talking to somebody else.
Oh, yes. What's the big difference here? One is you, one is this. In John, who is God talking to?
Jesus.
He's talking to Jesus. And isn't it interesting, I love this, that even the Father, God the Father, shows the need, it's a great example for us as fathers, to affirm the Son.
Wow.
I mean, he's giving affirmation to the Son, as if the Son needed it, but it just, I think it's more for us than even for Jesus, but and it's more for the audience, for Jesus. But he speaks to Jesus. He says, you are my Son in whom I am
well pleased.
Now, why is that interesting? Because up to this point, we have no record of Jesus doing anything.
Wow.
No miracles yet.
He's never done a miracle. He's never taught a lesson. He's never called a disciple.
Wow.
He's never preached a sermon that we know of. And yet, he hadn't started his ministry. Isn't it interesting? And the point for all of us here as parents, I think this is a good point. Jesus's love from the Father wasn't based on what he could do.
Right.
It was based on unconditional love toward him, regardless and separate from any deed or act that he could do. His love was unconditional toward the Son prior to any ministry or anything he could do to please the Father.
Man, Pastor, that is strong. That is strong. It makes me think about how I view my three boys and how I treat them. And when I tell them I'm proud of them, you know, is it when they do things or just because of who they are and how much I love them?
Yeah, I always say three things, and it's not original to me, but I heard this years ago. Three things every parent should tell their kids. Number one, I love you. They need to hear this over and over again. Daddy loves you. Mommy loves you. Number two, I believe in you. Whatever you want to do in life, I'm behind you. And this is a big one. Number three, Daddy's proud of you.
That's good.
I'm proud of you. But Daddy, I lost the football game. Doesn't matter.
Yep.
I love you whether you win or whether you lose. And so I think that's an interesting thing for us to remember. So the first one is, you are my son.
Right.
The second one is, this is my son. Now, why is that important?
I don't know. At this point, he was talking to the disciples.
Yes. So the first one, Jesus, God is communicating to the Son. He's affirming the Son's ministry, putting his seal of approval, affirming.
I've always assumed everyone else heard it too.
No, they heard it. Yes. Okay. No, they heard it. But I'm saying he's speaking specifically to the Son for the benefit of the others.
Yeah.
In this context, Jesus doesn't need affirmation. The disciples need information, which is interesting because you would think that up to this point, Jesus has already taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. You need to understand the Old Testament is not done away with. Right? The Old Testament's not replaced, as some people have thought. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one letter, the smallest letter, or the stroke of the letter will be removed from my law until all that is accomplished. I didn't come to replace it. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it, right? Fulfill the law. Now, what's interesting about the word fulfill, it's an interesting word. It doesn't mean, we think fulfill means to do away with.
Right.
For example, if you get a mail catalog, which they don't really do these a lot anymore. But let's say you get a catalog in the mail from Old Navy.
Old Navy.
Because this is a way to think of the word fulfill. You ever bought anything from Old Navy?
Yes.
I have too. For our kids.
The 4th of July shirts.
Okay.
Just saying.
Didn't buy those before, but yeah. Okay. Didn't even know they had them. But Old Navy, it seems like, always has a 20% off sale. It doesn't matter what holiday, it's 20% off.
Right.
It's as if there's 20% off all year round, And the marketing agency says, how can we repackage the sale? Okay. Mm-hmm. So you get this 20% off catalog. And in the catalog is that nice, bright 4th of July Stars and Stripes shirt you've been waiting all year for.
That's right.
That you're going to wear to light up the pike here at Long Hollow.
Exactly.
I mean, you've been waiting all year for it. Okay. So you look at the catalog, and let's say you go in there, and let's say you can order. This is old school. But you order from a tear-out sheet in the back. You write down the order number. This is old. I know I'm dating myself, but this is, by the way, for those listening, this is how we used to order stuff.
It still happens with
cookie dough at school things of that nature.
Wrapping paper for kids' fundraisers. Yes.
That's true. Okay. Or Girl Scout cookies.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So you fill out the paperwork in the back and you say, I want this 4th of July shirt. You put your credit card number, you mail it in. When the order comes in the mail a week later and you have the shirt, okay, what do you do with the magazine that had the picture of the product in it?
I don't look at it again.
You discard it.
Right.
Because the order has been, quote,
fulfilled.
Okay. That is not how the word is used in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill. Because in our mind, that's how you get replacement theology. Right. Well, the Old Testament's old. That's a law. That's bad. Let's get away from that. We only need Jesus now. Mm-hmm. Who needs the Old Testament? No. Remember, for Jesus, the Old Testament was not the Old Testament. It was the only Testament. So Jesus doesn't do away with it. The word fulfill, a better way to think of it is to think of it this way, to fill full.
Mm.
It's interesting.
I think complete came to mind for some reason. But
complete is a good way, but fill full is better. Here's why. Let's say you have, the illustration I was taught is, let's say you have a sketch. You remember when you used to write letters in kindergarten and they have these dotted lines on the letters and they would be like on the page and you have like a big R with dots and then a little R. And then it would have a bunch of blank area for you to write in.
Andrew still uses those.
I do.
I've been looking
over. Yeah, that's how he writes his notes. Yeah. No. Okay, so let's just say you have a picture that way with just dots. That is the Old Testament. It's this grayed out dotted picture, but it's not filled in yet.
Mm.
And what Jesus does, so that's the Old Testament. What Jesus comes in the New Testament is the picture is filled in and he puts color into the picture to bring it from black and white to high definition. So here's the thing. Jesus has to have the Old Testament sketched outline in order to fill in and to, quote, make sense of this Old Testament law. So Jesus is not replacing the Old Testament. Jesus is, as you said, completing, filling full the Old Testament. Now, they had that in mind, and they still did not understand who Jesus was. So next week, I'm going to show you exactly what God is doing when he says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Mm. If you want to do some homework, you can go research and see where are those scriptures found in the Old Testament.
Mm. All right, Pastor, thank you for that. Man, I'm going to need a week to digest all that and do that homework. Well, listen, guys, as always, we hope this content has been helpful to you. I know, Pastor, it's so helpful to me. If you can, leave a review, share this with a friend. All that helps continue to help other people dive into a deeper relationship with Jesus and his word as well. All right, thank you, Pastor, and we will see you guys on the next episode.